We can go to Daniel chapter 6. I'm so thankful for the baptisms last week. God is working so powerfully in and through our church. Definitely don't want to take that for granted. And continue to pray for the ministry here. Continue to pray that we're effective witnesses for Christ. We're going to jump back into our study in the book of Daniel. And as we've established prior, the first half of the book, there's 12 chapters total. The first half is narrative. So during this time period that Daniel is operating in, during the time of Babylon, and now in Daniel chapter 6, Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire has taken over. And many may account of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. So I hope that the familiarity of the story doesn't mask you from the truths that are contained within here as we study it here this morning. To begin, I will never forget the day when I was in college. I worked as a painter to pay the bills, my tuition, and provide for myself. And I remember working at this one house. A lot of times you worked in these high-end homes, and these owners had a couple German shepherds. Now, I do pretty well with dogs, but German shepherds, while you know, some of these bigger dogs, I have an innate fear. I don't know if anyone can relate to me on that. And the dogs were doing great. I was, you know, painting around the house, doing my job, and the dogs were just panting and, you know, just having a good time wagging their tails. And then the owners are like, hey, we got to leave. So you guys, are you good? And then my boss is like, oh yeah, we're good, we're good. And they're like, okay. And deep down inside, I'm like, oh, please no, Lord, please no. I do not want to be in the house with these dogs. So the owners end up leaving. My boss and my brother were there as well, working the job. And then my boss comes to me and says, Chris, hey, I think I'm going to send my brother over to another job site because we're going to need to tackle that one as well. Are you good here? I said, absolutely not. And I begged him, please don't take my brother. Like, I know he can be a little annoying at times, but please don't take him. I need him. I need him here. So after, you know, I was down on my knees and just like holding on to my boss's leg, please. He allowed my brother to stay. And I remember I was in the master bedroom. I was painting, but still kind of looking over my shoulder, but everything seemed to be going well. And then it happened. The two German shepherds come into the master bedroom. Then all of a sudden I hear this like low growl. I'm like, oh no. And my back is facing them. I kind of peer over and they're coming closer. And now their growls are turning into barks. And it's getting louder and louder. And I was freaking out. My heart was pumping, 100 miles an hour. And my instincts kicked in and I jetted towards the bathroom. I closed the door. I locked it just in case they're too smart and can open it. And I trapped myself in the bathroom, okay? And I remember just, it seemed like an eternity I was in that bathroom, and I called through the door, Jeremy! Jeremy, I need you! And before long, again, it felt like forever, I hear a knock on the door. I was pretty confident it wasn't the dogs, so I opened it. And I cracked it open, and Jeremy's like, hey, I got it. I got it under control. I'm like, I hope so. And he's like, no, open the door. So I open the bathroom door. I come out, and there's the dogs. They calm down now, but I'm still not fully confident. So my brother ended up, he's like, okay, this is what we're going to do. He takes off his hat. He throws it towards them, and they kind of go closer, and they start sniffing it. They're like, okay. And then Jeremy, he starts crawling, like just very slow and steady towards them and starts petting them. And he's like, Chris, come on over. I'm like, oh, no, I'm not going to do this. Like, you have to. We have to finish this job because if the dogs don't kill us, our boss is. So you need to come over right now. So I'm like, okay. And I did the whole, I don't know if you see How to Train Your Dragon. He goes like and touches the dragon's nose. I did the whole, like I turned my head and touched them. He's like, okay, you got to pet them. And I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what my brother told me to do. He's like, okay, just rub them and then rub that scent all over your body. I'm like, is this for real? This is like movie stuff. He's like, no, just do it. So I rub it all over my body. And then sure enough, these dogs come up and they started licking me and wagging their tails. And like, we were good. And I finished the job with my brother there. So I told him to this day, I said, Jeremy, you literally saved my life. I wouldn't be here, if it weren't for you. I would have got eaten alive by these dogs. Now, when we look at this story from Daniel chapter 6, you know, a fierce German shepherd is nothing compared to a hungry lion. But you know, as I was thinking through that situation, I had immense fear, but at the same time, I had to extend trust. You know, trust in my brother, trust that the dogs weren't going to eat me as long as I followed those steps. And I've entitled this message here this morning, Faith Over Fear. Not faith that eliminates fear, but faith that helps you overcome those fears only through Christ. Our immovable faith in an immovable God must be the foundation upon which we live. That's the challenge and encouragement that I want to explore for us this morning. But before we dive in, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak through your word this morning. I pray that I am just a conduit of your message, Lord, that I'm preaching your word, not Chris's word, for your glory and honor, so that lives may be transformed by it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's look at the beginning of the chapter here, verses 1 through 3. God's word says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps," these were leaders in the empire, "to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might not suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." So we find here, and we'll stop there, that Daniel was one of three of these high-ranking officials. But we find it was pretty evident after some time that the king Darius, or some people pronounce it Darius, saw that there's something special about Daniel that set him apart from the other two and from all the other satraps, all the other leaders. We find that God gave Daniel wisdom, and God was the one that gave him success, whether it was in Babylon or whether it was in the Medo-Persian Empire. And what ends up happening? These officials, these leaders, end up becoming so jealous of Daniel. They become so jealous that they sought to undermine him and manipulate the situation to try to capture him and get rid of him and his God off the scene. They were desperate to find a way to push him away. They scrutinized his life, but they end up finding no fault in him, except for one thing: his unwavering faith. And of course, we have to ask ourselves the same question, because that could that be said of us? What a testimony. May we strive for that same faithfulness. As we continue on in verses 4 and 5, "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground of complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of God.'" I just want to establish here that Daniel was not perfect by any means. He's a sinful person, just the same as anyone else. But his character and testimony just spoke loudly through his life and through his actions. That at the end of the day, it's repeated three times that these officials could not find any ground for complaint. There was no reasoning, there's no rationale, there's no foundation to any of their complaints, and no one would believe them except if it involved their God. And that's a powerful challenge for us this morning as we go throughout our days. Daniel is a government official, right? He's in an ungodly society and culture. And as we go about our days, could it be said the same thing about us, that they can't find any fault in you except if it's in connection with your God? That's something that each and every one of us should strive for. So these cunning leaders set out to manipulate the king into issuing a specific decree. And we find that in verse 7, if you can turn there. "They falsely claim that all the satraps and high officials agree." They say, "Whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." One thing I want to emphasize here is usually we think of the mouth of the den of lions on the side, and you have to enter it this way. History tells us that it was a top-down, like a pit, and there is a covering over the top, and people would be dropped down into that den of lions. And that was the punishment if someone didn't follow this decree that would be issued for 30 days, that they could only pray to the king and no other god or gods. And what do you think the king thought about that, Darius? You know, appealing to his pride. And he's like, wow, that's, I'm pretty much God, right? So I want the worship. Let's do it. So let's go further here. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. So King Darius, he's flattered by the proposal, thought it was a great idea. Why didn't he think about it himself, right? Without realizing the trap had been set, he's going to be duped, and he signed the decree. And according to the law of Medes and Persians, not even he could reverse it, not even being the king, as Scripture emphasizes. And with that background in mind, let's find out how Daniel responds when we get down to verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, so he's fully aware that's been established, what does he do? He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem, never forgetting where he came from, the land that God promised them. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. So what did Daniel do when he heard that the decree had been published? He didn't do anything different. He did what he had always done. And that brings us to point number one. Truth number one, be uncompromising. Be uncompromising. When Daniel heard about the decree banning prayer to anyone but King Darius, he didn't adjust his habits to fit the cultural pressure. He didn't pray in secret or shut the windows to protect himself. Instead, he remained steadfast, praying just as he always had, with his windows open towards Jerusalem. It's a very small yet significant detail that he kept his windows open. And this proves that Daniel's commitment to God was greater than his concern for safety, for comfort, or public opinion. He was not about convenience, but about conformity to what God's ways were all about. Right? And we live in a society, especially our American society, that caters towards me. It's about my happiness. It's about my comfort. It's about my needs. And the list can go on and on and on. And as a believer, it shouldn't be about us at all. Like really any person, it should be all about God and his glory and his honor, no matter what adversity you may face. And Daniel, knowing what the consequence was for praying to anyone other than the king, he kept his windows open. He didn't try to hide or shy away. He went down on his knees as he always had. And, you know, it doesn't, you know, the thought of what happened when he was a teenager, when he first was exiled into Babylon, I would be remiss if I didn't mention, as he resolved in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat and with the king's wine, he's an old man at this time. And the reality is it would have been so much better just to conform to the culture and society, just to give in to the culture of the day. He would have been a lot more comfortable, right? He would have had a lot more pleasure on this earth, but that's not what mattered to Daniel most. It was his commitment and devotion and faithfulness to the one true God, no matter what the consequences may have been. And the same challenge applies to us today. Many want to add Christ to their lives, but they don't want to make Christ their very lives. Yet what Daniel did shouldn't be the exception for believers. It should be the norm. The normal Christian life shouldn't be a life of apathy and a life of selfishness. It should be a life dedicated unto God. God is looking for those who will stand for truth even when the pressure is on. And the reality is, who you are under pressure, under that stress, under the trials, is who you really are. It's like I was reading a book about this subject, and they give the illustration about a tea bag. And when you put a tea bag in hot water, whatever's on the inside of that tea bag is going to come out. So who you really are isn't the one that is you during good times, during easy times, during comfortable times. The true you is the one that comes out during the hard times, when your expectations aren't being fulfilled, when that trial comes out of nowhere, just blindsided, slides you with your health, losing your job, can't pay the bills, relationships breaking up, whatever it may be. How you respond to those things is who you really are. The question is, do you like what you see? Is God honored with what comes out when you're under that kind of stress and that kind of situation? If not, cry out to God, trust Him to help change you by conforming to His word and not the things and the reactions of this world. So what does it mean to be uncompromising? This means refusing to lower your God's standards to your own standards, even when it's difficult. It means making choices that align with God's word despite opposition or temptation. So consider these different areas in a marriage that you're choosing faithfulness, you're choosing integrity, you're choosing to sacrificially love the other person, even when the emotions and the circumstances make it difficult. Marriages are difficult. Why? Because two imperfect people are coming together, trying to become one flesh, and it doesn't always work out that way. Are you going to be uncompromising in your love towards that other person, even when they don't love you back in those moments? Are you going to be uncompromising that things don't seem to be going very well in my marriage relationship, but, you know, I really connect with that person at work? Be careful. Be careful about those situations, because sometimes compromise is just looking for opportunity in your life. So make the choice as Daniel did beforehand. If any of these situations would ever come up that compromising biblical standards and your love for God, and they ever are at hand, you've already made the choice that you're committed to God no matter what. How about parenting? Any parents in here? Any parents in here that are really tired? Okay, my hands are going up. At the same time, we're called as parents to be able to instill biblical standards within our kids' lives. It's not always easy, and I tell you what, I'm not always the best example, but the standard is the standard, right? So there are going to be times, knowing God's word, as you study it and you know what right looks like, that you're going to have to communicate that to your kids. And a lot of times that comes in the form of, it's a two-letter word. I know it's hard for us to say, maybe for many of us, to our kids, no, that's okay. I want that candy. I want this. Like, no, this is my toy. No, you will have a good attitude. You will be loving. You will be kind. You will do what God has called you to do, even as a child. And many times, parenting isn't about enabling our kids, because a lot of parents love their kids, but they end up enabling them to further wallow in their ways and straying from the Lord. Many times, being a parent means having those tough conversations with your kids and saying, hey, you know, I love you enough to tell you, man, you're going down the wrong path, son, daughter, whatever it may be. Be able to instill those parameters and those boundaries. Again, I'm not saying I have it right all the time. And part of being uncompromising is when you do mess up, you have the humility to go to your kids and say, no, I'm sorry, Dad messed up. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have responded that way. And you know what? That goes a long way in your child's life. I remember growing up, and sometimes it was difficult. And what I wanted my parents, just two things from them. I wanted them to love each other, right? And I wanted them to be there for me. That's it. I would do anything. I would do anything for them, right? And many times we can overcomplicate it. Do I need to say the right things? Do I need to do the right things? You know, if I just have this list of stuff that I just check off that they have to do, then they're going to be fine. No, many times they just need to know that you love them, you're there for them, you support them, and they're standing on a rock of truth that they can go to and be able to have wise advice and counsel in your life, and through their response, be able to learn from your life. Don't always have it perfect, but you can be that example for them. Didn't mean to rant on that long. Hopefully that helps someone. Let's continue. Purity. We live in a society that, you know, the purity standards have lowered to such a standard, such a level that, you know, everything's a free-for-all. As long as you're not killing anyone and robbing banks, like you can do whatever you want, right? But the reality is Scripture is clear, and maybe even Christians that, you know, those who claim to put their trust in Christ and those who claim and profess Christ don't get this, that if you have any relationships with someone before marriage, it is sin. So messing around, hooking up, all those other, I have to establish that, you know, living together, cohabitation, whatever you want to call it. The Bible says that is outside of the scope of what marriage is all about, because marriage is two people coming together as one. And when you come together as one and you're not married, you're outside the order of what God has set up. Amen? So we need to be pure. And in the world's eyes, that purity level that the Bible describes is so lofty, so high, but that is the standard. We need to pursue Christ and stay pure, guarding our eyes, guarding our hearts, guarding our minds from impurity, resisting temptations from the media, resisting temptations from within our relationships, not going to the physical first, but being able to establish that relationship in the Lord, being able to resist temptations in our entertainment, in every single area that can bring us down from remaining pure in Christ. How about your integrity? You know, many times it's easy to cut corners at work, cut corners in our family. We need to be honest. We need to have character. If anyone's going to have character in this world, it's going to be Christians, hopefully. Right? Character, integrity, and business dealings and commitments, even when dishonesty offers an easier path, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth a higher grade if you lose your integrity. It's not worth that promotion if you lose your integrity. You know, it's not worth speaking the truth in love in that relationship if it's going to cost you your integrity. So do not compromise in your character and integrity. Stay true and devoted to what the Lord has for you. Relationships. Refuse gossip, don't hold grudges, treat people justly, lovingly, choose truth and grace. This is a big one as well that many believers don't understand. Don't date an unbeliever. Some people get confused about that, and I'm not meaning to be mean or insensitive or anything like that. Scripture is clear. Be not unequally yoked. Missionary dating can work sometimes, but it's the exception, not the rule, okay? So when you're looking for someone, if you are looking, look for someone who has, yes, the same values at the surface, but look for someone at the foundation of who they are. They love Jesus, and they're about the word, and they are saved. They put their faith in Christ. That's what's going to bring that marriage together on that foundation of the gospel. Finances, how you handle finances. Don't compromise. Use wisdom and integrity. Don't be driven by greed or deceitfulness. Put God first, you know, that God is the one who is in charge of your resources. You're a manager. You don't own anything. God owns everything. And you want to be able to invest everything that you have, all the resources that aren't yours, they're God's, to invest in his kingdom. I'm not saying that you give 100%, you know, to God and you're like, God, how come you're not providing? I don't have any food. Yeah, you gave it all away. But what God is saying is make him a priority. Right? Whether that's 10%, that's a good starting point for tithing. And I'm not saying here, don't think, oh, Pastor Crazy, just talk about giving money to the church. No, I'm talking about investing for eternity. I'm talking about we have finite resources on this earth to be able to invest for eternity. What matters most to you? The list can go on and on and on, but I think you connected the dots. Where in your life are you prone to compromising? And what are you going to do? What is your plan to be able to gain victory and stay true to the Lord as Daniel had done? So being uncompromising means making the conscious decision, I won't do that evil against the Lord. I won't go to that place that will defile me. I won't watch that because it will lead me astray. I won't listen to that because it will feed my flesh. I won't say those things because it will tarnish my testimony. Make the commitment today to stay true to the Lord. So one more thing I want to hit on before we get to our next truth is, you may say, Pastor Chris, I hear what you're saying. I don't want to compromise, but you know what? In my life, I've messed up already. I have compromised in different areas. I want to speak to that person here this morning, and I want to tell you, yes, there's consequences for compromising biblically, but there's still hope. That God still has a plan for your life, and there's still forgiveness available. Even the strongest believers have moments of weakness. We're still human. Maybe you have compromised. Maybe you did something you knew you shouldn't have, or you gave in to temptation. How should you move forward? Just want to list five things for you. If you're taking notes, you can jot them down. Firstly, acknowledge it honestly. Admit that you did what was wrong. Don't try to make excuses. Don't try to blame shift on other people. Don't try to downplay it or justify it. Call sin, sin in your life. 1 John 1:9, confess your sin and forsake it, and he will forgive. Number two, repent and return. True repentance is not just feeling bad, but it's turning from your sin and towards God. Return to God to be able to be in line with his ways and walk in truth. Turn from sin and towards God. Number three, rest in God's grace. The enemy wants to trap you in shame. Ever been there? I know I have. But God's grace is greater than your failure. He forgives, he restores, and he strengthens you. Romans 8, verse 1. So don't be paralyzed in your mess. Don't be paralyzed in your failure. That's exactly where Satan wants you. He wants you, where God wants you is to confess, forsake, and to rest in his grace. And number four, learn from it. Grow from it. Don't waste the failures in your life. Identify what led to the compromise and take steps to avoid it in the future, Proverbs 4:23, that we can learn and grow from those times in our life to get better, to honor God as we move forward in our lives. What does Paul say? Not looking at what's behind me, but pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then recommit to faithfulness. Just because you stumbled doesn't mean you can't stand again. Move forward with a renewed determination. Proverbs says, a just man falls seven times, yet he gets back up. And that number seven is that number of completion. That's what it symbolizes. So every time you fall, right, that you're planning on it, but you get back up and do what God has called you to do. So like Daniel, will you keep your windows open when it matters most? Will you boldly stand for God even when the cost is high? When Christ returns, will he find you devoted or divergent? The time for half-hearted Christianity is over. Stand strong, be uncompromising, keep the windows open. As we move on, there's an individual by the name of Amelia Boone, and she is a full-time lawyer, but on the side, she loves to do those Spartan races and those Tough Mudders, you know what I'm talking about? That, you know, the ones that crazy people, you know, go to, and they pay money to do that. I don't know what's going on here. I went on one. It was super fun, but after my shoe got stuck in the mud and it took me forever to unstick it, I'm like, oh, I don't know what's going on with this. But her training philosophy, I think, is one that we can, you know, this physical, how she goes and physically disciplines herself, I believe translates to the spiritual. And her training philosophy that caused her to win the Tough Mudder, like the number one person with guys and girls in 2014, was this, that she doesn't take days off when the weather isn't ideal. So if it's raining outside, it's too windy, it's too cold, and, you know, you name it, you fill in the blank, she's out there because she knows that her competition are going to be like, it's uncomfortable, I don't want to do it, and they're just going to go out when it's sunshine and 70 degrees outside. So she put in that effort. She actually had a knee injury. She had surgery. Instead of just sitting on the couch, though, she continued her cardio. She actually used a ski machine, which is basically these two ropes, and you kind of go down, and she's working on her cardio while her knee is healing. And 8 weeks after she had that knee surgery, she wins that Tough Mudder event, like first place. Just unbelievable. And it makes me think, of Daniel's situation and his unwavering commitment in the face of pressure. When a decree was passed that would result in severe consequences for anyone who continued to pray to God, Daniel didn't waver. His commitment to God was steadfast, whether it was in times of prosperity or whether it was in times of peril. Just as Amelia trained through the discomfort of the rain and cold to outlast the competition, Daniel remained consistent in his devotion to God, regardless of the consequences. So both Amelia and Daniel, their strength didn't come from the moments of ease, but from the ability to be consistent, to endure through the hardships, and to rehearse the worst-case scenarios, ensuring they would stay true to their calling and purpose no matter the challenges. It's this consistency, it's when the stakes are high, that often separate the good from the great, whether in a race or in life's challenges. That brings us to the next truth here. Be consistent. Be uncompromising when those temptations come, when the trials come, but also be consistent. Continue to do what God has called you to do. Continue to be faithful. You see in verse 10, that little phrase with Daniel's commitment to prayer, as he had previously done. As he had done previously. And I believe this encapsulates the essence of spiritual discipline and the power of consistency in building a lasting relationship with God. So his habit of praying three times a day, it just wasn't ritualistic for him. It was a part of who he was. It was his life. That devoting his time and his efforts towards God and his relationship with him is what he was all about. It was this deep conviction that he was committed to not straying from, even in the midst of the tremendous pressures, both in Babylon and in the Persian empires. In the face of threats, Daniel didn't waver, but he continued his routine because his love for God dictated his priorities. So spiritual maturity, it doesn't happen overnight. It's cumulative. You're taking baby steps as you're committing your life to the Lord in the small things, that you're going to commit your life to God in the big things. So you need to make sure that you put forth that effort with intentionality and spiritual discipline in your lives. This has to take place in every single part of your life, whether it's at work, in your relationships, in your finances, whatever it may be. The temptation to neglect our relationship with God can be overwhelming, yet as Daniel shows us, we must make space for what truly matters. So the application here is simple. I want you to listen here. If we want consistency in our walk with God, we need to have a clear plan and a strong purpose. Isn't that what people crave for these days? You know, I saw a statistic. I don't remember the exact number, but the statistic is lowering amongst atheists that are in our country today. Why is that? Because they found that atheism doesn't provide purpose, right? Because once you're dead and you're in the ground and that's it, people aren't satisfied with that. They have within their own self, within their own conscience, that there has to be something more to this life than just living our lives for ourselves and then just dying and being buried in the ground and that's it. Purpose is what drives us. Purpose is what makes apathy dispel. Purpose is what fuels our passion. What's our purpose? You know, how do we stick true to what God has for us? As Daniel woke up that morning, he knew about the decree. What caused him to have that passion was the purpose of honoring God with his life. If you find it difficult to stay consistent in your faith, ask yourself, are you truly committing to the spiritual habits that will help you grow? Is your purpose in place to be able to honor God with your life? What ends up happening here as we continue in verse 11, these jealous officials agree to check on Daniel to see what he will do. Let's look at verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. So these officials catch Daniel in the act of praying to his God, and they bring him before King Darius. And the king is extremely distraught. Why? Because Daniel, he's his top guy. Like, he is his number one official. And now he's going to have to feed his top performing official to the lions. Like, just a very poor economic outcome for him, right? I'm sure he cared about Daniel as well. And we find in verse 16, backing up, that not even, of course, his royal position allowed him to reverse the decision from this decree. In verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." And Darius didn't know whether that was the last time that he would see Daniel. All he knew is Daniel went down into the pit. It was covered, it was sealed, and they all had just to wait. Now, I already told you about my fear of dogs. You know, I do pretty well, a Labrador, a Golden Retriever. They're usually pretty friendly, overly friendly, unfortunately, jumping on you and everything. But there's some crazy dogs out there. Chihuahuas? I don't know. Those are like cats to me. I don't think that's really a dog. And they're vicious. They're vicious. But so, as you guys know, or many of you know, before deployment, we got our very first dog, a golden doodle. Her name's Moraine. She's beautiful, she's friendly, she's loving. Absolutely love her. She's good about 80% of the time. I'll take that win, okay? But sometimes when she gets a hold, and I know for those who own dogs, if your dog is like this, if they get a hold of something that they really want, they're not happy if you try to take it from them. I'm like, oh man, it can be a little tiny teacup dog, it can be a great big thing. For me, I'm gonna be terrified. So Moraine, again, she's beautiful, she's cuddly, she's awesome. I love her, she's good most of the time. It's amazing. But when she gets a hold of something, like someone leaves the pantry open or whatever it may be, she has that item in her mouth, food or whatever it may be, she's not gonna let anyone take it. And I remember, I'm like, I can't, like, so there's this one time that she was coming up, she had something in her mouth, I think she had like a sucker, she had some goldfish, she's like a toddler, she has all these things in her mouth, she has this specific item, and I'm like, okay, today's the day, I'm not gonna just let her run out the doggy door, I gotta face my fears, like, I don't know if I'm gonna tackle her, I don't know if I'm gonna put her in a headlock, I don't know, I'm getting desperate at this time, okay? So I march up to her, I have this scowl on my face. I'm like, I gotta look intimidating. You know me, I like to smile a lot. I'm like, I'm not a very intimidating person probably, but I march up to her, I'm like, all right, Meringue, you're gonna put that down. And I get right up close to her and she looks up and she goes, and it drops out of her mouth. I'm like, that's it? I was waiting for a fight. I was waiting for something, like I was ready. My heart was pumping, I was ready to go. And I share that illustration not to even compare close to what Daniel went with. You know, I'm not gonna say, oh yeah, it was just like Daniel. You know, I faced my fears. My dog was gonna bite me. But you know, Daniel, he had, you know, 23, I don't know how many lions were in that den, they hadn't eaten. You know, I'm not here to tell you that it's an even comparison. What I am saying is there can be no courage without fear. And as believers, if we're going to be courageous, we have to step through that fear because we know there's something greater that God has for us on the other side. And that brings us to our last point here. We'll wrap up quickly. Be courageous. We saw the courage in verse 11 that he kept his windows open. He was arrested. He was thrown into the den of lions. Verse 16 shares that act of what happened, the consequences for his commitment and his faithfulness to God. Let's go ahead and look at verses 16 through 18. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. So they made a point, no one's going to tamper with this. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, nothing of substance, nothing to entertain him, nothing to feed him, nothing. And sleep fled from him. We'll stop there for a moment. And Scripture doesn't share this, but I can't but imagine Daniel as he was thrown down into that pit full of hungry lions, for most of us, we know the rest of the story. He survives, he lives, okay? That he's taking one of these lions and kind of roughing it up a little bit, lays his head down and just falls asleep. And we have King Darius in his palace on his royal, comfortable, fluffy bed, and he can't sleep that night. The contrast that's represented, how Darius is worrying on behalf of Daniel, what's going to happen, and Daniel is in the lion's den in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the danger, and he's at full peace. Full, complete peace. That is God in our lives. No matter what we're going through, big, small, anything in between, we can have peace. And that's something that no one can ever take from us. You know, I think of the persecution around the world in China, in the Middle East, wherever it may be, and many of these Christians in prison, they're being tortured, and their lives are at stake, but they have perfect peace from God. And in America, of course, things are a little bit more comfortable, but it's the same peace that carries us through. And I challenge you here this morning, that you ever get those thoughts in your mind, what if? What if everything were to be taken from me? What if my family were to be taken from me? What if my finances were to be taken from me? What if everything were to be taken from me? Would I curse God and die, like Job's wife told him? Or would I remain faithful to God? And I challenge you, commit that, if you haven't already today, that you will remain faithful. To be a coward spiritually is to prioritize comfort over conviction. It's allowing fear to dictate your actions, keeping you from standing for what is right. But courage, true courage, is the willingness to put yourself on the line for what you believe in, even when the cost is great. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is acting in faith despite the fear. It is recognizing that what you stand for is more valuable than what you might lose. And Daniel had everything to lose. He had his very life to lose, yet he remained faithful to God. So as we wrap things up, let's look at verses 19 and 20. Then at break of day, the king is completely without sleep. The king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" The king genuinely cared for Daniel, and he wasn't sure if he was even still alive when he called out to him. But then he hears a voice, verses 21 and 22. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Daniel is taken up from the den, and as we see that the story goes full circle with God's justice, and the ones that accused Daniel, them and their families got thrown into the den of lions. And if we question whether the lions were dangerous or not, before they all hit the ground, all of their bones were crushed by these lions. And we can see the reality that the angel indeed shut their mouths. It was something miraculous that God did. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces. I don't have time to explore that more, but sins have consequences, and no doubt they affect the people around you. Right? So we need to understand the seriousness of what a lack of commitment and what compromise looks like and what it means to be faithful to God. So in Daniel chapter 6, as we wrap up here, we see a powerful example of what it means to live a life of unwavering faith. Daniel's story challenges us to be uncompromising, standing firm upon our convictions, even when the world pressures us to conform. He remained consistent, faithfully serving God in both the highs and the lows of life, never allowing circumstances to shake his devotion. And he was courageous, trusting in God even when facing the lion's den, knowing that obedience to God was more important than the fear of man. How do you live out these principles in your life? Are there areas where you need to be more uncompromising in your own faith? Do you demonstrate consistency in your walk with God even when no one is watching? Are you willing to be courageous, trusting God fully in the face of trials? So I encourage you this week, take the time to evaluate your heart. Seek God in prayer. Ask him to give you the strength to be able to live for him in these areas of your life. Choose faith over fear, knowing that he is faithful to those who trust in him. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, how it cuts us to the heart in all the right ways. Lord, it's not easy to hear and be challenged from your word because it requires us to humble ourselves before a holy God and say, God, I'm not where I need to be. But we thank you, Lord, that you have the power through your spirit to take us where you want us to be. So, Lord, we pray as we humbly come to you, Lord, that our hearts are soft, that our desire is to fully surrender to you with all of our lives, that we're all in for you, Lord. It's not about us, it's about you, Lord, that we want to get ourselves out of the way. As Jesus says, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. So I pray that that's the heart's desire of each and every person here. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around, this is between you and God. I don't do this all the time, but I feel compelled to have a time of response. If you're here this morning and you were to say, Chris, you know, I hear what you're saying, what the gospel is, that I can't save myself because of my sin, but Jesus took my place. I don't ever remember a time that I've cried out to God and placed my faith in him, but I want to learn more about that. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand and slip it down. No one's looking around. It's just between you and God. Thank you so much. Anyone else? That I want a relationship with God. I don't know what that means. I want to explore more about that. If you're here this morning and you say, hey, Chris, the Christian life is difficult and there's areas that I've compromised in my life, but I want to get better. Would you pray for me that the Holy Spirit does a work in my life to gain victory in those areas? If that's you here this morning, go ahead and raise your hand, slip it back down. Hands all over. Amen. Amen. God offers forgiveness at the point of salvation and throughout your life. You can trust him through it. We'll pray for you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're like, Chris, I have this overwhelming fear at times, and I feel like I'm falling short of what God has for me. Will you pray for me? Help me to overcome those fears, to be able to reach out to others, or be able to have those tough conversations and relationships, or to be able to dig deeper into God's word and to understand it better so that I can reach out to others and make an impact for Christ. If that's you here this morning, go ahead and raise your hand and slip it down. I need more courage over my fears. All over. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning for those that don't know you, Lord, or they want to search more and discover a little bit more clearly of what your love is all about. So I pray that you work in their hearts this morning, that today may be their day of salvation. I pray for those that need forgiveness because of the guilt and the shame that they carry, knowing that you have already forgiven them. I pray that you would encourage them, lift them up, Lord. I pray for those who need courage, Lord, stepping through those fears, Lord, that maybe have been holding them back for years. Lord, help them to take those steps of faith. We love you. Thank you for this time. Continue to bless us as we carry on in our day. And may this week be fully devoted for you, for your glory and honor. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.